today as we come to the table.
Peter was a leader among leaders. And yet for Peter to be that leader, he had to be restored in order to do that. And here's the thing we need to learn from this. If you ever have to humble yourself before the people you've been called to lead, it's only going to get you more respect in their eyes. I think we have this thing in our mind that says, I can't, you know, let them know that I messed up in this. I can't confess this, you know. And again, I'm not saying confess something publicly you don't need to confess. But if something happens that people find out you've done, you need to confess it. And if you confess it, what it does is it creates more respect because of your humility. And this is where Peter is and what Peter needed.
When you ponder the traits that define a great leader, the first thing that pops into your head is that this individual ought to be bold and fearless. Peter possessed all the traits of a great leader, yet he struggled with one crucial aspect, humility, and the willingness to acknowledge his imperfections. He required a touch from Jesus to be ready for his purpose. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark talks about humility and its vital role in effective leadership. Embracing your mistakes with a touch of sincerity can win you some points with those you lead. God can help you work on your weak areas and guide you to become a good leader. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 21, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now, again, as we finish looking at this last portion of the book, as I said, we're not going to finish it today, but as we get into this section here, we're really looking today really at the restoration of Peter. And it's going to be a challenge to Peter as to whether Peter loves him, loves the Lord more than he loves other things in life. But really, there's also the overarching goal of restoring Peter. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times. Peter had, you know, been publicly denying the Lord. And then the Lord came to Peter and restored Peter to some degree. But Peter had not been fully restored. And what do I mean by that? Although Peter was now right with the Lord on a personal level, remember it says the Lord came to Peter and ministered to Peter after he resurrected. The bottom line is Peter had not yet made a public confession of repentance, which, by the way, in Peter's instance was essential for future ministry. Now, not everyone has to do a public profession of faith. Not everyone is going to be called to do a public repentance if they sinned in their faith. But for those who do things publicly, the Bible says that we are to repent publicly. And it's not just for the person that has done it, it's for those around them. You see, while private sin only requires private forgiveness and confession for restoration, public sin requires public confession for restoration. And Peter had denied the Lord three times, so now we're going to see today the Lord requires three public professions of faith from Peter to get back where he needs to be. So the main thrust of what we'll see today again is Jesus addressing Peter openly and publicly in front of the other disciples to make things right. And this was not to be mean or to humiliate Peter, but again, to give Peter the ability to restore himself to the Lord publicly, but also to restore respect to the other disciples. Remember, when you see another leader fall, and if you're ever going to trust that leader again, they need to be restored. And the way they're restored is public humility and public confession. Peter had to do that. He's called to be a leader in the early church. And if Peter didn't do that, it would have hindered his relationship in ministering to the church, although the Lord would have forgiven him. Peter would have still had that blemish on his record where they would have always wondered, is Peter the real deal? Has he really repented? Has he really, you know, turned back and done what he should have done? So again, it was for his sake and for the church's sake, and history tells us it worked. History tells us that Peter did this. He was a great leader in the early church. And in this, there's a great lesson for us, and that is this. Although Peter was a leader among them, and he was one of the main guys, he was like the one that was always stepping out and doing stuff first, he was seen as a leader among leaders. Okay, some of us are leaders. Some of us are seen as leaders among leaders. Peter was a leader among leaders. And yet for Peter to be that leader, he had to be restored in order to do that. And here's the thing we need to learn from this. If you ever have to humble yourself before the people you've been called to lead, it's only going to get you more respect in their eyes. I think we have this thing in our mind that says, I can't, you know, let them know that I messed up in this. I can't confess this, you know. And again, I'm not saying confess something publicly you don't need to confess. But if something happens that people find out you've done, you need to confess it. And if you confess it, what it does is it creates more respect because of your humility. And this is where Peter is and what Peter needed. So again, we'll see the principle of also the church discipline in this. Remember, Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 18. He said, if your brother sins, go to your brother alone. If he doesn't repent, take somebody with you. If that doesn't work, take it before the church and eventually reveal it to everybody so that, again, no one else will make this same mistake, that no one else will sin, but also so that that person will be broken and be restored. See, God starts everything out small. Deal with it one-on-one. And if it gets dealt with one-on-one, it's a done deal. And then God says, now take it to the next level if they don't repent, and hopefully that'll deal with it. Usually that does. If that doesn't deal with it, he says, all right, now take it to the next level and take it to the leadership of the church and the church, if you will, as a whole. And if they still don't repent, now you have to deal with it as a church and put them out of the church, the Bible says. And again, it says that in Matthew 18. And so the principle being is, if something can be dealt with quietly, let it be dealt with quietly. And if it can be dealt with in a small way, let it be dealt with in a small way. The only things that would be dealt with publicly are when we get pushed to where now it has to be dealt with publicly because it hasn't been dealt with quietly, and or if it's been already revealed publicly. And so, again, very important principle for us because this will guard us from gossip and slander. If you know of a situation with a brother or sister, if you keep it between that brother and sister and make it right, then there's no gossip, there's no slander. But if we begin to spread it around, there's gossip and there's slander. So there's that balance that goes with the principle of guarding a brother as well. But here's the thing that I want you to grasp about the Lord, and I know you probably know this already. But here's the bottom line. And that is this, whenever we need to be restored, the Lord will restore us. If he can do it privately, he'll do it privately. If he has to do it publicly, he'll do it publicly. Whatever the Lord has to do, the Lord will do. A great example of this is a few years ago, there was a very angry man that rushed into the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting called Night Watch. He took out a knife and slashed it repeatedly before it could be stopped. A short time later, a distraught hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the Pietà. The two cherished works of art were severely damaged, but what officials didn't do is they didn't throw them out and forget them. The officials got together, they found the best way to restore them, and they spent the money and the time that was needed to restore them the best they could be restored. Now granted, they never were back to the original. There were some scars that remain, but they didn't throw out the precious treasures. They restored the precious treasures. You are a precious treasure to the Lord. And so what the Lord does is, if there's ever a situation where you need restoration, he doesn't throw you out, he restores you. And he'll do the best that he can to get you where you are in this life until heaven, where you'll be completely made perfect. But the bottom line is, you may have a scar or two afterwards. That's called consequences. But the Lord doesn't throw us away. Peter has some scars. Peter has some consequences. But Peter now is going to be brought to full restoration in the Lord as we see this passage. Now, remember what's going on. The Lord is resurrected. He told them to go back to Galilee. They've gone back to Galilee. While they were waiting on the Lord to show up, Peter says, let's go fishing. They went with him. They weren't supposed to be doing that. They were supposed to be waiting on the Lord. So they go out that night. They catch nothing all night long. Then what happens? The Lord shows up on the shore and says, have you caught anything? No, we haven't. And he says, throw your net up. They catch this huge catch. They realize it's the Lord. John tells Peter, it's the Lord. Peter jumps in and it's in his full clothing, gets to the shore. He's there with the Lord. That's the scene. Peter's standing there soaking wet, dripping wet, the fire built, the fish on the fire. And again, that's where we take up. They've had the meal together. They're eating breakfast. And that's where we take up in verse 15. Notice what it says. So when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now notice when they'd eaten breakfast, this is interesting here. Who knows how long breakfast took before the conversation, this conversation took place. But I tried to imagine, what would this conversation be like? Can you imagine? They've all just been busted, right? We're not supposed to be fishing. We're not supposed to be out there. The Lord catches them. They come in. And then Peter, again, jumps in, full, you know, robe, whatever, so to speak, jumps in the water, gets to the shore. He's dripping, soaking wet. They all sit down to eat. They put the fish on the fire. The Lord begins to feed them. And I wonder, did anybody say anything in the whole meal? And this is really a rather comical meal. It could be great for a movie, but you'd have to have something for all the awkward silence. Because they're sitting there. There's the Lord. Nobody knows what to say. They all feel guilty because they shouldn't have been fishing. Peter's sitting there dripping wet, if it wasn't bad enough, you know, and just soaking wet this whole time. The meal goes by. The Lord said very little, if anything. How do we know that? John would have no doubt recorded it had the Lord had a conversation there, because John was recording this conversation firsthand, this situation, and all of a sudden the meal finishes. All the awkwardness, all the quiet, and then all of a sudden, what happens? The Lord says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Again, at the top of this, you know, whole scene here, already the awkwardness is there. And now all of a sudden there's more awkwardness, because when breakfast is over, Jesus looks up at Peter and says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What a loaded question. First of all, notice he calls Peter Simon. Now that's interesting to me, because did you know you have a new name? The Bible says when you give your life to the Lord, you have a new name. I don't know what your name is, but you have a new name. Now, we all have our old name, don't we? I know what mine is, right? My name's Mark. I know my name. But the Bible says that God has given me a new name. Sometimes I wonder what that new name is. And I think there's probably very few people that know what their new name is. I remember Pastor Chuck said he knew what his new name was. God told him. He never told me about it. I was waiting for him when he said that. I was like, so what is it? But he never told us. It was very private between him and the Lord. And God's never told me what my new name is. But I know this. Probably if I heard my new name, I would say, that's not who I am. Because the bottom line is, I know who I am in the flesh, in this life, in this world. I don't know what I'll be like in the kingdom, except that I'll be like him, which is going to be great. But the bottom line is there's a fleshly us and there's a spiritual us. And we have our earthly name and we have a spiritual name that God has given us, the scripture says. Peter had been given his name by the Lord when Jesus came to him. He said, your name will be Peter. You're now called what? Rock. Now, was Peter a rock yet? Not yet. Peter had his moments. There was a time or two where Peter was a rock. From time to time, he was the rock. But then there's a lot of times where Peter wasn't a rock at all. As a matter of fact, we saw that Peter was a major failure. Peter had declared himself the rock the final night before the Lord was crucified. Though they all deny you, I won't, right? He was saying this kind of thing, I'm the rock, Lord, you said it. I've got that name. But the Lord needed Peter to understand, yeah, Peter, and you're walking in the Spirit, you can be a rock. But when you're living in the flesh, when you're living like Peter and worldly, you're still Simon. And how this must have pierced his heart. Imagine sitting there and thinking, I mean, imagine knowing your new name. And then you sit down with the Lord and you've just failed. And rather than the Lord addressing you by your new name, he goes, Mark, oh, how painful is that? And he says, Simon, Simon. And he knew right then. And all the disciples knew exactly what was going on as well. And that had to pierce Peter's heart, because he realized, yes, that was fleshly. Yes, that was unspiritual. Yes, I failed in a huge way. And if this alone wasn't painful enough, again, now he has to be restored publicly in front of all the disciples as well. So he's called Simon to show that you're not as strong as you think you are. And by the way, this is a lesson we all have to learn. We're not as strong as we think we are we? And the sooner we learn that lesson, the better. Again, parents, you've all heard it. You don't trust me, mom and dad. You don't trust me. If you're a smart mom and dad, you'll say to them, you're right. I don't trust you at all, because I know the flesh, and your flesh is just as Simon as my flesh is. But here's what I do trust. I trust your heart. I believe that you want to do the right thing, but I can't let you do this tonight because the flesh is weak. And other kids that do these things, when their flesh is weak, they end up falling, and I'm going to protect you. But I believe your heart. I know that you're sincere. I know that you want to do what's right, even as Peter wanted to do what's right. But when you want to be that rock, is oftentimes when you find out you're still just Simon. And so how many of us have found that out the hard way? Peter had to know this. He's about to head into ministry worldwide. And if he doesn't know that he's weak in the flesh, he's going to fail for sure. So the Lord is teaching Peter a lot of lessons here, but the Lord is also teaching us a lot of lessons as well. And next, notice what he says. He says, Peter, do you love, or rather Simon, do you love me more than these? What's more than these? I think there's more than one answer. And I also think he was causing Peter to deeply question and probe his own heart. The first more than these, I believe, is referring to the other disciples. Man, it's Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? You said that night, though they all deny you, I won't deny you. Really, Peter, here they sit. Do you love me more than these? I think sometimes in our zeal, you know, we're the only one that really loves the Lord. We're the only one really sacrificing. We love the Lord more than anybody else. Really? Do you love me more than these, Peter? And so Peter had to first of all realize, you know what? I guess I don't love you more than these. I'm just as weak at the right moment as anybody else would be weak. And so I think the Lord was challenging him on that so that he would never again think that he was somehow better or above the other disciples, but he's simply one of them. The second more than these, I believe, is more than these fish. Again, remember Peter's past. He was a fisherman. A fisherman loved to fish, don't they? They love to fish. And again, I'm not going to say that means that you can't fish today. There's nothing wrong. And I'm sure that Peter probably in his life, there'd have been nothing wrong with Peter throwing a line in and going fishing if he had some spare time, but not as a profession, because he called Peter to be a fisher of men. And Peter's out there doing the old stuff again. He's gone back to the world in that moment of fleshly weakness. He says, Peter, do you love me more than your old profession? Do you love me more than this? Do you love me enough to follow me now, lay everything down? You said you did. Do you? And so Peter had a chance here to prove himself. And just after a short waiting period, he ran right back to it. But you know, it's interesting. And I think this is something else I think we need to realize and even probing Peter's heart, because Peter had some time. And when Peter had the time on his hands, is when Peter made the wrong decision. Here's the thing I want you to note. What you do with your time will show you what you love. Note that. What you do with your time will show you what you love. Mark, what do I mean? Listen, what we love is what we do. It just is. And so right now, as you're thinking about, where do I spend my time? What do I invest myself in? Is it the things of the Lord or is it the things of the world? And so if it's the things of the world, then we need to say, God, I need to look at my heart and do something about it. I think that he was getting Peter to think about this as well. And now it's time to deal with this once and for all. Peter, you denied me three times. I'm going to make you acknowledge me three times and get everything right. The bottom line is, if we're going to be where we need to be with the Lord, it has to be to love Jesus more than these. Okay, so what are your more than these? I don't know what they are. The question is, do you love Jesus more than these? Because I think he not only asks Simon that question, he asks us that question as well. Jesus said we have to love him more than anything else. Guys, this is the challenge of being a true disciple of the Lord. We're to love him more than anything and anybody. And so if we don't, we have to figure out why, and then we have to take it to the Lord and deal with it. It's also important and interesting to note here the different words that are used for love as we get into this, because there are very specific words that are used in these three verses for love. Now see, in the English language, we have one word for love. We use love for everything. Now, when we speak of love in a more affectionate way, we know what we mean, and the person we're talking to typically will know what we mean. But in the Greek language, they had multiple words for love. And it's interesting to see the different words that are used here, the words by the Lord and the words that are used by Peter in this, because it makes the meaning simply explode. The first word used here for love by the Lord, when he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? It's the word agape. And what agape means is a selfless love that puts others before yourself. He's saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than you love yourself? Do you love me more than everyone else? Do you love me more than anything? Do you put me first, Peter? That's what I'm asking. And it's interesting when he asked that question, because Peter knew the truth of the answer. He knew that he didn't love the Lord more than everything else, because if he'd loved the Lord more than everything else, he wouldn't have denied him three times. And so again, not to humiliate Peter, but to get Peter to face it and to recognize it and deal with it. And Peter answered him, Lord, you know that I love you. It's a different word, the word phileo in the Greek. He's saying it means basically this. It means to like someone as a friend or to have a friendly and affectionate feeling toward them. So the Lord says, do you love me more than anything else in this world or life, Peter? Because that's what you've been saying. And then Peter says, Lord, you know that I like you like a really, really deeply close friend. But I don't love you more than everything else. And you know that, and I know that, because if I had loved you more than everything else, I wouldn't have denied you three times. And so very humbling for Peter. But again, this is a wonderful thing for Peter to not only know. I mean, Peter knew it. But this is something to have to confess it out loud. The Lord is now making Peter confess out loud where he really is, so he can't hide it any longer. I think a lot of times we think we're really doing better with the Lord than we are. But I challenge you, if you're doing something in your life you know is wrong, if you're living as a lifestyle in some way that you know that is wrong right now, let me ask you this. I could ask you after the service, okay, you're living a certain way. Do you love the Lord? You probably would say yes. Well, let me ask you this. Do you really love him more than that? Because if you loved him more than that, what would you do? You would stop. See, that's how we know whether or not where our love really is. And this is not to humiliate us. This is to give us reality, to really let us look at ourselves and wait a minute, say, you know what? And I remember that happening in my life once. You know, it was like, do you really love me, Mark, the most? And at that time, I didn't. I was putting myself before the Lord. And he started ministering to my heart the way he did to Peter. And I don't know the exact words, you know, God speaks to us in our heart. I can't say that God said, do you love me more than these? But that in essence is what he was saying. Where's your heart with me? Do you really love me first? And I had to admit before him, Lord, you know, just like I do, I obviously don't love you first. It's very obvious. I can pretend in front of other people and I can trick them, for crying out loud. I'm a pastor. They'll believe me if I lie about it. And I'm not saying I did. I didn't lie about it. Nobody asked me. But I could have lied about it. And you would have believed me. Why? Because I'm a pastor. Guess who I can't lie to? Can't lie to the Lord. And you can't either. You can convince people at church. You can convince people in your family sometimes. But do you love me more than these? The Lord knows. And it's time to probe our heart to find out, even as he was doing with Peter. Notice, now it's out there. And they all know it. Again, I picture them. Remember, the disciples are there at the fire as well. They're all participating in this, because that public restoration has to take place. And no doubt their eyes are glued, you know, on Peter and the Lord back and forth. The Lord saying it, Peter dripping in water. The Lord saying it, Peter dripping in water. You know, this kind of thing. And Peter answering, and they're all like, this is like really awkward. But realizing this is something God is doing to restore Peter. I don't know how much of it they knew at the moment. But again, what a contrast this is. You know, do you love me in all this? And then feed my sheep, or rather feed my lambs. And by the way here, when he says this, if you love me, feed my lambs, it's speaking here of younger ones. Now, you might think that only applies to children. It doesn't just mean children. It means it could be a young believer, somebody that's young in the Lord. And so he's saying to Peter, look, if you love me, then take care of the young ones. Watch over them. Now, we're going to see he covers the whole gambit of young and old, the whole thing there. But he's basically saying to Peter, look, even if you just like me, you may not love me the way you should, but even if you just like me, you can minister to my young ones in the Lord. You can feed my lambs. Peter, you like me? Lord, you know everything. Okay, feed my lambs. Which I find encouraging in that this, if your love is not where you think it should be for the Lord, doesn't mean you can't be used right where you are. And this is encouraging to me. It was very encouraging to me as a pastor, because I can remember, it's funny, I was thinking back, I guess I've been a pastor now for, I don't know, 25 to 27 years or whatever, being a pastor. And so I look back at it and think, I remember when I first was a pastor, you think you have all the answers. You know the Bible, I have the answers. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more dumb I realize I am when it comes to the Bible and things of God. And I guess that's normal, because the older you get in the Lord, the more you realize you don't know. But all the Lord asked me to do at that time, and all the Lord asked you to do at this time, is stay just ahead of the young ones. Stay ahead of them. If you say just ahead of them, I can't teach kids ministry because I don't know that I know any more than they do, you know? Study that week before they get there, and guess what? You're ahead of them. When I come in here on Sunday morning, there's no doubt a lot of you that are a lot wiser in the scripture than I am, a lot more mature than I am. We're all in different places. But what I'm called to do is study before you get here and be one step ahead of you.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John, and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table.
come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.